9 years ago, Connie and I decided after our retirement from the Bible Society ministry we chose Alta Vista Baptist Church as our home church, and we're thankful. One of the things that we're thankful for is the wonderful opportunity that Alta Vista gives to our young people to participate. If those of you who were here over the holidays and saw children and young people involved in our concert, it thrills me to know that we're in a church where young people are noticed and are encouraged. And this week, because of the holiday week, I had the opportunity to make some phone calls back home to my roots in southwestern Ontario. And I had a wonderful chat with a man by the name of Bob Brandon, who's about 90, I think he's 95 or 6 now, still in good health. And he was the sponsor, Craig, of our Bible group, which was InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Well, it was inter-school, of course, in the high school. And that man marked my life when I was in high school. And every time, Greg, I hear you speak of your ministry over here, as I told you the other day, I want to jump up and tell everybody, let's pray for that ministry. Because that is a key ministry. And Brother Bob Brandon marked my life, just the same as my church did in Arcona, which is a little town near London. And in that same vein, we have a number of young people here, and I'm telling you, whatever we can do to encourage them in any way, in their school, in their preparation for life, and in their service and in their faith for the Lord. And with that in mind, I've asked one of our young people to share the pulpit with me this morning. He's 16 years old. He's in grade 11 at Franco Cite, but I think he's going to speak to us in English. And it's Noah, has a wonderful biblical name, Noah Ranson. And would you come, Noah, and do that, please?
Good morning, everybody.
We'll get you some sound. I think that'll do. Okay. Speak loudly.
Yeah. Okay. So, good morning, everybody. Raise your hand if you have a New Year's resolution.
I have one.
Okay, keep that hand up if it's the same resolution that you've had any years before. Yeah. So, for some people, change is pretty hard. And not only to stick with the change, but use it every single day and live by it. So change is something that you see quite often in the Bible, from tax collectors and fishermen becoming disciples and many other things. However, there's one character that I think that has had multiple changes, and his name is Moses. He went from living as a prince to an outcast, and then finally as a leader. And more importantly, each time he changed, it wasn't because of him, but because of someone else. So when Moses was an outcast, it was because people around him wanted to kill him for what he did to an Egyptian. He fled Midian, and he fled from Egypt to Midian and Jethro. When Moses became a leader, it was because God spoke to him. And so in both these circumstances, it was not Moses, it was someone else. In Exodus 3:11, it says, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And then if we skip to chapter 4, verse 3, it says, the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground," meaning his staff, and, believe it or not, God even had to show Moses two miracles before he wanted to go with his God's plan and go to Egypt. And one of the miracles was him throwing his staff on the ground and it becoming a snake. And then the other one in verse 6, then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. But then my favorite part of the chapter in verse 10, Moses denies and says, "Pardon your servant, Lord, but I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow in speech and tongue." But then God replies, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." And then one last attempt to resist change, Moses says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." And of course, that's when his journey back to Egypt starts. So to change something in our lives takes some degree of courage and effort to make it an effective change. And sometimes we just need a little bit of help. In Moses' case, it was a lot of help. And however, when you look at his impact for what he did to the for the Jewish slaves in Egypt, it was a huge change. He brought a whole nation out of slavery. And while we probably can't reach that kind of impact, there's nothing that says that we can't with the help of God. And so keep an eye out for change this new year. And who knows, it might be the best decision of your life. May the God give everybody a great year. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Noah. Well done. For many years, the reigning monarch in England has brought an address for Christmas. And that usually bridges the Christmas season, including the New Year's season. 1939 Christmas broadcast to the entire British Empire by George VI was no exception. He quoted a poem, or a part of a poem, that was entitled "The Gate of the Year." And that so marked a number of people, including the Queen Mother, that she held that verse dear to her heart the rest of her life. When her husband was interred at Windsor Castle, she had these words engraved on a plaque in the gates of the memorial chapel, and she herself was interred there in 2002. And here they are. Actually, it comes from a longer poem, "God Knows," by Minnie Haskins. "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way.' So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, tread gladly into the night. And he led me toward the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east." My text this morning was referred to by Pastor Jim. And it's from James chapter 4, and I am going to be reading it in the New Living Translation. And I want to say, as a little bit of an introduction to James, as you know, the Holy Spirit moved in the hearts and in the lives of the writers of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. And those of us, and I think probably all of us here who claim to be on the conservative side theologically, where we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, where the Holy Spirit caused people to write the words. We call it the verbal inspiration of Scripture. In other words, what you have here is what God wanted to be here, in simple language. But God did not override the personalities of the writers. And so you can see that if you are reading the Gospel of John, you can get something of the sense of John's heart of love. And when you go to the three epistles of John, even if they weren't entitled, it would be an easy guess to say it was the same author. When you come to the many epistles of the Apostle Paul, they're quite academic. Some of them are a little difficult to understand. Even Peter said that. And so the Holy Spirit did not override the academics and the learning, even the secular learning, of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. We have evidences of that and of his logic when we read his epistles. Now we come to the epistle of James, relatively short epistle. James was very impacted in his life by his Jewish tradition. The worst possible interpretation would be that he was too Jewish. He often refers to the law. But we know that he was soundly a follower of the Lord Jesus. The reason I mention that is that there are times when we open to the book of James and it takes some courage to read that epistle. He doesn't mince words, he hits it head on. He says to the church in the first century, you people should smarten up. You should live like Christians. I'm paraphrasing the paraphrase. He said, people come into your assembly and they're well-dressed. And you said, say, come here, sit in the front, sit in this nice place. But there are people who are poor people, people who haven't had a bath in a month, people who aren't dressed properly. And you say, go sit back there in the corner. I don't like reading that kind of thing. I rather read words that are more flattering and more encouraging. We don't really like to have our hands slapped, do we? Especially when we open the scriptures. But James does that from time to time. And I talked to my elderly mentor that I mentioned, Bob, earlier this week, and I told him what I have just said. He said, now be careful, Wilf. He was a servant of the Lord now. And I guess he thought I was about ready to tear James out of my New Testament or something. I said, give me a positive word. How can we understand James in the best way? And he gave me a beautiful answer. He said, where the Apostle Paul emphasizes that salvation is by faith and faith alone. There were people, and even Paul recognized that in the first century, that abused that, especially in Corinth. And they lived like the devil. They lived in according to their flesh. They didn't stop sinning, and yet they said, well, we're saved because we've got faith. But James provides the balance. I said, thank you, Bob. I needed that. James provides the balance. Yes, salvation is by faith. But as Noah said this morning, we need change in our lives. Not just because it's 2015, but because the Holy Spirit has brought us close to the heart of God through that work of salvation. Listen to what James says. And I'm just reading it the way it was translated in the New Living. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there for a year. We'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, and I can see James' finger here, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Let's go through this verse by verse. Verse 13, first of all. Look here, you say, today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there for a year. We'll do business there and make a profit. It's as though James brings us into the boardroom of a corporate office. I don't know if they did that 2,000 years ago, but they certainly do it today. Maybe it's toward the end of a year. And the CEO brings the people in around the table. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to review what we've done these past 12 months. Did we meet our goals? And he'll pull a flip chart out or he'll project something on the wall and say, here are the goals that we set a year ago. Now, some of them we've met and some of them we haven't. Maybe we can expand our company. Maybe we can go to another city and we can open another franchise. Maybe we can double our goals for this coming year and double our profits. That's the kind of sense that we have in verse 13. Garner more of the market. Make more money. Now, if you are an accountant or if you are responsible in a CEO in a company this morning, you're probably saying, I'm a little confused. Doesn't God appreciate good, honest profit? Doesn't God endorse good business practices? Isn't it not okay, but isn't it of God's will that we should do the best we can in whatever our business is? Including studies at school? The answer is yes. All of those things are true. You don't have to read very far in Proverbs and a number of other places where you can see that God wants us to be honest, wants us to be faithful, and He will bless that faithfulness and that integrity. Well, then what's the problem? Why is James using this text to scold us like naughty little children? Verse 14. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. That's the problem. The plans were made in verse 13 with no remembrance and no application of those two alphabetical letters, DV, in God's will. There's the problem. God will honor integrity and God will honor hard work and God will honor wise investment and God will honor it when we honor Him. We have the promises, but God must be in the picture. God had not been invited into that boardroom. The projects were planned, the sales were projected, the budgets were proposed without giving a thought to the most volatile of the company. Is Apple going to succeed when Steve Jobs dies of cancer? Well, it faltered, but they ultimately pulled it out. Is Air Asia going to falter after 1, 2, 3 strikes against it? Just listen to that CEO on TV the other day, and I sure wouldn't want to be in his position. The company may fold, but it may not. We are so vulnerable. And if we set up a plan that depends on us and only us and our wisdom and only our wisdom and our resources and only our resources and our strength and our vision and only our strength and vision, when something happens to the principal, when something happens to the CEO, when something happens to the director, the whole thing washes down the river. Get God into the plan. None of us have a guarantee of being here. I mentioned that my roots are in Arcona. Arcona is a small town of about 1,200 people. There are two churches still viable in Arcona, Arcona Bible Chapel, where I was raised, and the Arcona Baptist Church. I was speaking at their anniversary services of the Arcona Baptist Church about 10 years ago. There was a relatively young man, he was in his 40s, who was the master of ceremonies leading those meetings, Lawrence Zavitz. Young married man, he was an electrician, he was the local electrician, if you understand that, in a village. He had the local electrical store, he was doing the contracting in the business. He also had a plant down in the States. Just a half an hour west of Arcona is the, you go over the border to the town of Port Huron, and that's the nearest airport. On Christmas Eve, Lawrence, 52 years of age, came from his plant in the States in his little Cessna, and he buzzed the airport, and it was foggy, and he lifted off, and he went around Port Huron, ready to get another take on the airport. And he crashed into the trees, and his funeral was the day before yesterday. I talked to his parents yesterday on the phone. I prayed with his widow on the phone yesterday. I've known these people. In fact, there's a family connection, and I mean, everybody west of Toronto almost is my cousin, so it's not surprising that there's a family connection. What a shock. If they were here this morning, they would understand what we were saying. They would understand James. They wouldn't argue with James. I've got to tell you, it's a difficult thing to wrap your mind around, isn't it? We don't even want to think about it. That even though we're a relatively small number here this morning, 1 year from now, perhaps not all of us will be here. Well, if we know the Lord, we often say that's in a better place. But it causes a lot of grief for those who are left behind. Let's remember that we are vulnerable. Let's remember that we are human, that we are the created ones, and that it is our Creator that sometimes calls us home because our job here has been done. Verse 15. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. What a huge meaning is attached to that little word, if. If the Lord wills. I believe that this next few moments applies especially to the people over here who are high schoolers and university and college people. But it really applies to all of us as well. To walk in such a way that we walk in the will of God. I can remember being your age, Noah. I can remember being your age, Kathleen. I can remember those years where I said, Lord, what do you really want me to do? And I searched the scriptures from front to back, and I didn't find my name there, and a direction there, and a compass there. Do any of you who are starting to get a little gray-haired remember those years when, as a serious Christian, you really said, Lord, direct me? Do you identify with that? And somehow or other, the direction didn't seem to come in the mail the next day. Somehow or other, it seemed to take more patience and more prayer and more waiting and more experimentation, if you like. So I put together, and it's on the back of your bulletin, a few little ideas there. And that's the way that it's worked out in my life. And that's the way I've seen it work out in the lives of most people. Some people feel they have, as I've sometimes said, that they have the gift of prophecy and they can tell the future. I've never claimed to have that gift. Most of my life I've worked for non-profit organizations. You'll get it later. And so what I have down here is the way that it's worked out in my life. And this might be helpful. Maybe this gang over here, you might find this helpful. And you might want to stick that away somewhere and refer to it from time to time. Number one, if you're looking for the will of God, establish a consistent walk of faith. You know why that's important? I think it's presuming far too much to just leave God out of your life, like we have in the first couple of verses here, and then suddenly someday say, oops, I'm 18, I'm at the end of high school. Oops, I'm 23, I'm at the end of university. Now what's the next step? I guess God is gracious and he wouldn't slap you, but I think if I were God, I probably would. Say, where have you been? I've been here all these years. As a little child, you knelt beside your bed and said, Lord, be my Savior. Now, during those teenage years and during those young adult years, follow me. Seek me. Know me. And now when you come to these points of decisions, because in fact, life is not made out of one major decision. It isn't. Even those that we think are major decisions weren't made with major decisions. Life is made up of a whole series of little decisions. And added together, the sum total is the decision that sometimes we identify as the large one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Or as we have it in the New Living, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will give you everything you need. I've seen that in my own life and I've observed it in the life of others. Secondly, constantly yield your will to the Lord. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. And you know what happens? That sounds like a dangerous thing, doesn't it? When the Lord says, I'll give you your heart's desires. You know the secret? Is as you yield your will to the Lord, he puts his desires in your heart. And as you're going along step by step, you in fact begin to fulfill his will and his desires. Because his desires have become yours. Step by step. Third, realistic assessment of your abilities. I've written down there. Psalm 32, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Realistic assessment. Now, I know that there are exceptions to this. And I know that there are people who would argue with what I'm going to say. Because God can take somebody who is 5'2" and make them a basketball star. He can. But to be realistic, probably not going to happen. And somebody who has no ability with their hands wouldn't even make a good auto mechanic because they're clumsy, probably does not have the natural abilities to be a watchmaker or a computer repair person. As you grow up, young people, and as you go through school, and this is why music training is so important, and sports are so important, and hobbies are so important, and crafts are so important, and church experiences are so important, and getting involved in things privately and publicly, on the platform and off is so important because you become more aware of your strengths and of your weaknesses. That's what we're here for as adults, by the way. Somebody comes up and grabs you by the elbow and wants to compliment you on something that you're doing well. Don't be too shy. Say thank you. And then inside say, thank you, Lord. You've given me some abilities. But some other old geezer like me comes up and complains about you, to you. Accept it as well. Because we're all on your side here. We all want to see the young people of this church grow and develop and walk and choose and live and have truly not only a happy new year, but a happy life. Are you with me? Realistic assessment. Met a friend of mine, doesn't go to this church, down at the shopping center a few months ago. And their teenage son was with him, was with the family. I know those people. I need to know those people for so many years. And so the father said to me, well, my son thinks he's about 16 years of age. He thinks he's going to make a living as a rock star. Well, he does play the guitar. That's the first thing. Plays it rather well. That's the second thing. So anyway, I went over to the car, and I know the family very well and the young man as well. And he told me this, and I said, what is your basis for this? I said, I don't want to discourage you. I really don't. Because there are so many possibilities out there. Maybe God will use your guitar in rock music some way. I don't know. I know that a cousin of mine in the church, that little church down in southwestern Ontario, he became a drummer. And he was a drummer for many years with Amy Grant. It's possible. I know that another family that was in my church over here at Pine Grove when I was the pastor 25 years ago, one of their sons is now in Sydney, Australia, and he's on staff at the Hillsong Church, and he's a drummer. Hillsong, they produced some of this music that we sing here. So it's possible. Praise God for churches that give opportunities for drumming and guitar and clarinet and all the rest. Praise God. But be careful. Be careful that you don't set your sights at some unrealistic goal just because you like it. It might be an excellent hobby. It might be a wonderful pastime. I read something not too long ago of what Jewish parents tell their kids. If their kids want to get into music or if their kids want to get into something, they say, show me your certificate as a lawyer or a doctor and then you can go into music study. I wouldn't say we'd have to be that hard, but maybe you understand the principle. Because, folks, your parents aren't going to always be there to pay the bills. You know that, eh? They're going to expect that you're going to. 4, observe doors that are opening. Do you see it? I've got it on the back of the bulletin. Observe when doors open. And what do I have in brackets? And closing. So you start doing something and you think maybe this is the direction in which God is leading me and you find that another door opens and another door opens and another door opens. And you begin to feel comfortable there and you begin to realize this is where God is leading me. And then you come along and the door closes and you stop and reassess. And think, maybe I got it wrong. How many of you, and please hold your hand and leave it, and I'm going to ask the young people to look around. How many of you started out in one direction in life. I'm not talking about spiritually. I'm talking about mostly career now. You started out in a direction in a career, and then God opened another career for you. Would you hold your hand up, please? Young people, look around. Do you see that? And that happened 3 times in my life. And I don't want the smart answer that I couldn't keep a job. That's what God does in our lives. We go through a door, we learn something, and we take the skills from that, and we move on, we do something else. That's, you see, it's not a straight line, this Christian life thing. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Read almost any testimony. And Christians go in a kind of a wandering line to finally get there. Must hurry on, prayerfully move forward or alter your direction. As many as they were led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'd recommend that you read those verses that I have mentioned. And then finally, listen to that still, small voice. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice saying, Isaiah says, this is the road. Now follow it. And just a couple of points that James makes in verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, as we go into 2015, check your attitude. If God is working inside, then we are going to say, as the Lord provides, as the Lord wills, as He opens doors. God uses servants, not bullies. God cannot use someone who is filled with pride and rebellion. He does open doors for willing servants. Just come through the Christmas season, haven't we? The King who came to earth as a babe. And what did He do? He ministered to the lepers. He washed feet. He met with the poor. Our King was known more than anything else for His humble, loving service. And then finally, in verse 17, as we move into 2015, check your behavior. Check your behavior. James says, some of you know how to do things wrongly, and you do them. You sin. And some of you know how to do things right, and you don't do them. Well, guess what? It's still sin. As God teaches you in His Word, as we start moving into 2015, whether you're 20 or 70, say, Lord, I want to follow Your will. Lord, I want to know Your will. And if it was good enough for King George VI and the Queen Mother, Lord, it's good enough for me. I want to reach out and take You by the hand, Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to take You by the hand. And sometimes there will be shadows, and sometimes there will be darkness, and sometimes it's as though, Lord, I didn't have any guidance, and yet You will be leading. And yet, Lord, I know there is leading, and I know there is light, because You have promised light for those of us who are walking in You. And You have given us Your Word. And, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will so lead me through Your Word this year in 2015 that we will honor You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table this morning, we would just